Thank you, choir. It's good to know that if God cares about the sparrow, he cares about us. I have to admit, I don't pay a lot of attention to the wild birds that are out there, and there's a lot of them out there, and they don't seem to worry about life too much, so why should we? God cares for us, and thank you for that reminder. I'm not somebody that likes to build something. I've tried to build things in my life. Various things from time to time, whether it be a construction project or working with something more delicate like pottery or clay, never quite turns out for me like it's probably supposed or like I envisioned it to. I look across the room here, I see a lot of you out there that are very handy, can build a lot of things. You have a lot of talent in those areas, you can build something and it turns out pretty well. But what do you do when the object that you're building or working on isn't turning out the way you expect it? You really only have a few options. You can start the project over, or unfortunately do what I tend to do, and that is you work through it and whatever happens, happens. Right? It comes out the way it's going to be. Pot's a little crooked, and the wall's not quite straight. You do what you have to do. Or you can start the project over or completely give up on the project and do nothing. Do you have a few options? We're going to look today into the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. I tried to provide for you in the bulletin an outline of the verses and the passages. I'm still handicapped. I don't have my great screen behind me that gives me the opportunity to put the messages up there for you. Lord willing, that'll be corrected here shortly. But until then, grab your pen and your paper and write down some of these passages and follow along, if you would, in your Bible, to Jeremiah chapter 18. All right. Jeremiah chapter 18, starting in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. But if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of that good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. O turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It is hopeless. If we are going to follow our own plans, each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Ask now among the nations, whoever heard the like of this, the virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing. Does the snow of Lebanon forsake the rock of the open country? Or is the cold flowing from a foreign land ever snatched away? For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them back. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity." Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you this morning and we look into your word, we pray, Father, you would touch our hearts, and give us your wisdom as we try to understand the wisdom that we see in Solomon and the wisdom of the Bible, and yet we ourselves here today don't even recognize the wisdom of God at times. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to look into your word as a mirror into our heart. It would challenge us, strengthen us, and direct us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few points that I want to focus on in this passage this morning. The vessel that was being made was spoiled. It wasn't turning out, according to the passage. Jeremiah saw that the potter had tried to create something on the wheel, but the pot wasn't turning into the vessel, the vase, whatever it was that was supposed to be being created wasn't turning out in the potter's hand. I started thinking, well, what things could have affected? And I don't work with pottery. I've never done a lot of pottery working in my life. Some of you out here I know have. But what things will affect the clay that the pottery isn't turning out the way it's supposed to? Is it perhaps that it had too much moisture, too much water in it, so it wasn't stiff enough to be formed the way it needed to be formed? Or perhaps it was too dry, didn't have enough moisture at all, and therefore is crumbling, and it wasn't able to be formed into the vase or the vessel that it was being designed to do. Or perhaps a third is maybe it had a foreign contaminant in it. You know, I've not worked with clay, but I've done a little bit of drywalling in my days, and I don't enjoy drywalling, I'll admit it. I'm not a very good attention to detail, and it takes a lot of detail to do drywall work. You know, the mud that you use to seal up the cracks on drywall and to finish up that drywall process is very smooth, or it has to be very smooth to do its job correctly. My problem is I always get something in that stuff that I'm supposed to be spreading on the wall. I get a little sliver in it, or I get a hair in it, or I get a chunk of something that dried out in it. And you know what that does? It just streaks the finishing product, and it never is smooth. It's never made right. So perhaps this clay has some foreign contaminant in it. Well, the potter has a decision to make. The person has a decision to make what to do. They stop the work and they can dispose of the clay and just say, I can't work with this, I'm done. Perhaps they can try to correct the issue. They can remove or add moisture, try to remove the contaminant, try to make it better, and keep working to make the same vessel as what he started out to do. Or a third option is they can just kind of crumble it up and start again. Make it into something new. Making it into something that the potter can work with. In Jeremiah, we learn that the pottery made the piece into another piece that pleased the potter. Didn't keep trying to work with the deficiencies that were there. He made it into another piece. He reformed it into something that he could work with. So the direct question that we see here in verse 6 of chapter 18, can I not, O house of Israel? And I want you for a moment this morning to replace O house of Israel with your name, or with Norton Church, or with America, but to us directly here. So can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. We're the clay in the potter's hand. My question for you then is this. In this example, if we're the clay and God is the potter, and the only difference here is when you have a potter that's dealing with a lump of clay, he has or she has total control over that lump of clay, right? They can just crumble it up and do what they want. But we as individuals, human beings living and breathing, have a free will, right? We have an ability to say no to the potter. I don't want you to remake me. We have an ability to say, no, I'm not going to listen to that adjustment you're trying to make in my life. And that's very different than this lump of clay. So the question then really is, are you allowing the potter to remake you and what he desires and what pleases him? Or are we as the clay saying, no, I think I want to be this vessel instead. I want to follow this path instead. I think I know what the finished product should look like, Lord. I know how I should turn out. I know you're tweaking my life and you're asking me to do this. I think I know better. That's the free will we're given. So what indications do we have to show that we are being molded in God's hands as he is the potter? There are different warnings that we see. Let's look at verse 7. At one moment I speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I have planned to bring on it. He says, I see that there's a path they're headed down, and there's going to be a consequence to that. But if they change, I'll change what I was going to allow to happen to them. So if we're headed down a path of life and we know it's wrong or something isn't correct, God's loving. He's going to take us back and say, if you change and come back to me, I'll bless you again. Or at another moment, verse 9, or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. A lot of blessings in your life? Things seem to be going pretty well? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you in his will? The blessings are not a result or confirmation that you're doing the right things. At some point, just like God says here to Jeremiah, I will relent and change, and those blessings will no more be. How to respond when we know the good and the right that we should be doing, but we don't do it? What does James chapter 4, verse 17 teach us? Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. When you know there's something right you should be doing and you don't do it, that's sin in your life. Verse 12 of Jeremiah 18, but then they will say, it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. You know, a small group of us guys have been getting together, been going through the book of Jeremiah. Sorry, guys, you're going to hear the preaching of this message three times. We've already been through it twice. But it boggles my mind that we would see a response when God says, here's where I want you to be at. And all this evil is coming your direction. The storm is on the horizon. The ship is going to sink. And they say, I'm going to follow my own heart. I'm going to do what I want to do. Doesn't matter. And they just, I'm not going to listen. But do we do that in our lives? I mean, it's just so obvious to me that somebody would be at the point to say, it's hopeless. I'm going to follow my own plans. I don't see hope, God, in what your plan is for my life. I don't see, Lord, you don't know what I really need. You don't really know what's going to happen down here for me if I don't follow this particular path. I could lose my job. I could lose my house. I could lose my car. And God is saying, I have plans for you. Let me form you in what I have to make you into. Stubbornness of his own heart is what overcomes when we don't follow God's will, when we're listening to ourselves and not to what God is teaching us. So what are your plans? Are you acting according to the plans of your stubbornness? according to the stubbornness of your heart. Verse 15, he says, "For my people have forgot me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in byways, not on a highway, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing." You know, perpetual hissing. Been in a sporting event, the referee calls a bad call, what does everybody do? Boo, hiss, right? To be in this land where people look at the desolation and go, oh, horrible. Constantly looking at how wrong that they were. And everyone who passes by, it says, will be astonished and shake his head. Have we forgotten what it means to fully follow God? Burning incense to worthless gods. What does that mean, burning incense? Being devoted. Spending time and energy. Making something so important in our life. The King James says, burning incense in vanity, right? What are we burning incense to in our life that is a worthless god? Is it our careers? Is it where we're employed? Folks, is it our houses? Is it our cars? Is it our 401k? Is it our bank account? Is it activities that we've allowed in our life that is sucking so much of our time, we can't hear what God has for us? What God, with a little g, have we placed in our lives that we are devoted to it with good intentions, but in doing so, we replace God with a big G in our hearts? It says they have stumbled from their ways. They have stumbled from their ancient paths. Not ancient in a way that they're archaic and outdated, but that they were the right path. They were the path that provided the true direction. And what have they done? To walk in byways, bypaths, not on a highway. I said this earlier, having success and wealth in this world is not necessarily an indication that you are in God's will. Did you hear what I said? Having success and wealth in this world is not an indication that you are in God's will. Sorry, Joel Olstein, that is not how it goes. All right? These pastors are out there that are preaching that if you are blessed, you have success in this world, that's God's blessing in your life. Ultimately, it is God's blessing. But it doesn't mean you're where God wants you to be. If you have to travel from Cleveland to Columbus by car on the highway, what, a couple hours, right? Would you take some dirt road through some farm country and through some farmer's lots and up and down bumps and you'd get on the highway, 71, and go down to Columbus? Well, why are we, and this is what the Word is teaching us, going on byways and pathways that are different than what God has laid out? Why do we think that there's a different path that's better than what God says, here's where I want you to be? We do it, folks. We do it with good intentions. We place worthless gods in the place of the true living God. What path are you on? Are you in the path that leads to godliness and contentment? Are you following a path that you have paved with your own desires and personal agenda? Very often we are so blinded by our desires and wants that we really can't even see what God has for us. And others can. And just like in the day of Jeremiah, people walk by and they shake their head in disgust because they can't believe, we did what? You did what? You're doing what? So what is the right path? You can turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The world paves the byways of life wide. They seem so beneficial and so easy. But ultimately, as this passage teaches us, they lead to destruction. Yet Christ paved the narrow path, the narrow gate. And I'd say he paved it with his shed blood. That's what it's paved with. It's not paved with gold and jewels and bank accounts and successful positions or prosperity in the world's sight. It's paved by his shed blood. And it's a narrow path and it's a narrow gate. And it is only through him, through Jesus Christ, that we can enter past that gate. It seems unfair that it says only a few will find it. Gateway. I thought salvation was free to anybody. It's a free gift for anybody to attain salvation. That's true. That's very true. The problem is very few accept it. Very few are willing to make the commitment to follow that narrow path and to do the sacrifices that require to stay on that path. Think about the difference here. You always hear the sayings that there's no U-Haul following the Hertz. Well, it might be, but you can't do anything with it, right? Can't take the stuff with you when you die. But, you know, if you got a lot of baggage in your hands and you try to get through a small door, you can't do it. You got to put something down so you can kind of go through the door, you know? How much baggage are you carrying in your hands in your life that you think are all good and fine, but in reality they're a hindrance for you to follow the path, which is a very narrow path, very specific, what God wants us to do. Bible class, Brother Dave, you mentioned Steve Jobs dying in the last few days. A very successful man in this world, right? Inventor of very commonly used electronic devices. I have them, well, many of us here do. They've benefited our life. Perhaps they've sucked a lot of time from our lives. But unfortunately, with a faith that Buddhism will get him into eternity, he's mistaken. Actually, it did. Buddhism did get him into eternity. Unfortunately, it wasn't the side that he wanted to be on. And that's a harsh reality. He's standing before the judgment throne of God, and the words are simply said, "Sorry, you entered the wrong gate." John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." There are not many ways to heaven and to God. There is just one, and it's Jesus Christ, period. He's the narrow gate. He's the narrow path. And yes, it may seem unfair. It takes a lot of energy and a lot of work and a lot of commitment to stay on that path. But you have a choice. We cannot get so caught up in this world and burn incense to worthless gods that we forget what God really has for us. Mom used to use this expression. I never heard of it until like 5 years ago whenever you started saying it, the way O'Reilly, right? I know some of you older people have heard this. Going the way of O'Reilly. Am I saying it right? The way of O'Reilly, is that right? All right. Following a path or doing something a little on the wild side, right? What about this one? Going the way of Demas. Heard that one? Colossians chapter 4:14 and Philemon 1:24 teach us that Demas was a follower of Christ. He was a fellow worker. In fact, in Philemon 1:24, it says, sending greetings, it says, as do Mark and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. These people that I'm working with, send greetings to them. Yet we read that Demas left the narrow path to follow a more broader way that he perhaps thought was more rewarding. And we see that in a letter Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 and 10. Make every effort to come to me soon, he writes to Timothy. He says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone away. Having loved this present world, gone the way of Demas. Well, we must be on our guard that we don't go this other way and love this present world. Let's define love. If we love something or someone, we become devoted to them or it. We show that by spending our time or energy and our resources on him, her, or it. We make it very important in our daily life. Simple question, what do you love? Who do you love? Let's look at one more example. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. I was asking Darla about this, I think, this morning or last night. You know, I remember as a kid growing up hearing the expression in Sunday school, dare to be a Daniel, right? And I know there was a song about this, and I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. I'm not really sure if I can remember it. But to dare to be a Daniel, right? To dare to be somebody that's going to take a stand for what's right. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the kingdom might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence or corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. So there's 5 points I want you to take away from this particular last thought. It says that he was distinguished among the others. Are we distinguished among our peers? Do we stand out? Is there something different about us? Not distinguished in the sense of some higher position or some prominence, but is there something different that people can see in our lives? Do we possess an extraordinary spirit? I love that in the New American Standard, that word extraordinary. I had to look it up. Going beyond what is usual or customary. Something that employed for a special function or service. A uniqueness about it. Extraordinary. Do we possess an extraordinary spirit? Yes, we should. It's Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God living in us. It should be so unique to people that they should say, you're different. You know, something different about your life. Thirdly, do we harbor any evidence of corruption in our life? Are we honest and trustworthy in what we do? Because Daniel, they couldn't find any corruption in him. They're trying to find a way to defame him and put him down. They couldn't find it. Fourth, are we faithful? Are we faithful? Because, you know, we didn't finish reading that, but even though this trap was sent that Daniel should no longer pray, guess what he did? He went and prayed anyhow because that was his faithfulness to his God. Which his God wasn't Darius, right? Wasn't the king. Fifth, not negligent. we committed in doing what is right? Or do we have negligence in our life and we're not completing or doing something we know we should be doing? Remember that verse in James, not doing what you should and you know it's right, it's sin. So these are the markings of one who is following and serving and living for the true God, for our true God. When I looked up this definition of extraordinary, it said employed or sent for a special function or service. And it gave an example as an ambassador extraordinary. I'm like, that's a great title. Are we ambassadors extraordinary? Let the world around us look to us and let it be so obvious that we are followers of Christ and rightly wear that label, Christian. Commit with me today to keep our priorities in check. Never again burn incense to worthless gods. Do you hear what I'm saying about that, though? Evaluate your life. What are you spending time on that is taking away from what God wants you to do? Easy for me to say, you're going to go, this is easy for you to say, you're self-employed, you can do whatever you want. Guys, if you're working in a job that's sucking 100 hours of your week, is it the right place for you to be? Is your family suffering? Is your service to God suffering? Are you doing what he's asking you to do? You have to answer that. I'm not the judge. I'm not going to tell you what's right or wrong. I'm saying just evaluate it. Look at your life and understand, are you where God wants you to be? Or have you somehow fallen off the highway and you're taking some bypath? Finally, let's be the pliable clay in the potter's hand that allows him to mold us in the way that pleases him. Not in the way that pleases us. Not in the ways that we think it should turn out, but in the ways that he wants it to go. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's not what we envisioned it to be. But let me ask you, ultimately, where do you want to be? You want to be in God's will. Who here would not agree with that? The closing special number here called Refiner's Fire. And this special number reminds us that we want God to refine the fire in our lives so that he purifies us in a way that makes us pure for his purpose and for his service. Come on up, guys. And so we're not going to ask you to sing it. I'm not handing out any words of the song to sing along. Just meditate on the song and the thoughts and evaluate our own hearts to make sure we're refined to where God wants us to be.